our final destination. During a momentous battle, a Japanese general decided to attack, even though his army was greatly outnumbered. His destination was an enemy's base camp to the north of his position. He was confident they would win, but his men were filled with doubt. He set his direction north. On the way to battle, they stopped at a religious shrine. After praying with the men, the general took out a coin and said, "I shall now toss this coin. If it is heads, we shall win. If tails, we shall lose. Destiny will now reveal itself." He threw the coin into the air and all watched intently as it landed. It was heads. The soldiers were so overjoyed and filled with confidence that they vigorously attacked the enemy and were victorious. After the battle, a lieutenant remarked to the general, "No one can change destiny." At that point, the general showed him the coin, and both sides were heads. The general's direction determined his destination. His destination determined his direction. Your direction determines your destination. What is your direction? Your life's direction right now. That direction determines your destination. Where is your nose pointing? On what path are you? The book of Daniel, chapter 12, describes two very different paths. We're going to read all 13 verses. Let's start at verse 1, Daniel 12, verses 1 through 13. "At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, 'How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?' The man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, 'It will be for a time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed.' I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, 'My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?' He replied, 'Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance.'" Lord, we pray that you would instill within us your heart as we read this passage. We pray that you would speak to us about our final destination and how this affects the way that we live here and now, every day. I pray that your compassion for those who are looking and are heading toward a destination that is eternally separated from you, would you give us a passion and a compassion to reach people who are heading down this road, and I pray that you would give us a heart for those who are lost. Would you touch us and speak to us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A final destination awaits the wicked. The wicked. An angel, probably the archangel Gabriel, continues from the end of chapter 11. He explains to Daniel what will happen in the end times. When the Antichrist is doing all he can to destroy and annihilate the Jewish people. Many people call this the Great Tribulation when referring to the last half of the 7 years of tribulation that is to come. And this view is the most popular in evangelical churches today. But let me say the debate continues about the end times and the details of the end times. I don't pretend to be dogmatic about this, but I want to say here's what the Lord's Word says, and here are some thoughts that I would share based on Daniel chapter 12. You are free to study the book and this chapter particularly yourself and engage in more dialogue about it. I welcome that. Jesus describes these end times in Matthew 24 before he returns in his glory. And Daniel 12 verse 1 prophesies, "At that time Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise." Daniel 10:21 refers to the archangel Michael as the prince of Israel, as he is called here. Revelation 12 verses 7 to 9 describes how Michael fights against the dragon or Satan and his demons and hurls them from heaven to earth. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. The Bible often uses sleep to refer to death. And this has led some to believe that there is no consciousness after someone breathes their last breath. They simply fall asleep. However, other references describe one being taken immediately into eternal life with God or eternal separation from God. And the Bible tells us that we need to consider the whole counsel of God. All of Scripture, we can't form doctrines or teachings around one verse or one passage. We need to weigh what all of the Bible says. And that would include this topic of what happens after death. Before we get to that, one child made this observation about the Bible. During his life, Jesus had many arguments with sinners, like the Pharisees and the Republicans. Jesus also had 12 opossums. The worst one was Judas Asparagus. Judas was so evil that they named a terrible vegetable after him. That is a summary of the Bible and the gospel, particularly according to one child. Did you know that Jesus talked about hell more than heaven? In fact, Jesus spoke about hell more than any other person in the Bible. Jesus told the parable about the rich man and Lazarus in the Gospel of Luke chapter 16. And he spoke about a rich man dying, then suffering torment in hell. He was unable to cross a great chasm where Lazarus might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool his tongue. Fascinating parable that Jesus tells. Obviously, this rich man went to an undesirable place immediately after death. Jesus also speaks in Matthew 25 of separating people into two groups, one entering into his presence, the other banished to eternal fire. Gavin Ortland writes, "The traditional doctrine of hell is currently undergoing significant challenges from both within and outside the church, and many question the reality of hell outright, while many others opt toward annihilationism. This is the belief that the damned won't suffer eternally, but will instead have their consciousness extinguished at some point. In other words, they will reach the end point, and that will be it. No more pain, no more suffering. Their existence comes to an end." The problem with that is the use of the word eternal or everlasting that's used here in Daniel chapter 12. And it's used to describe torment or contempt. The Hebrew word used here in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, olam, can be translated as everlasting, forever, eternal, or perpetual. That's pretty clear. We all have a beginning, but no end. Think about that. We all have a beginning, but no end. Someone asked the pastor and theologian R.C. Sproul, who died in 2017, which doctrine he struggled with the most. He replied, "Hell." I share this struggle. It should not be used flippantly or as a curse word. I hear people talk rather loosely about the word hell and the topic of hell. It is a very sobering topic that should not be used flippantly or as a curse word. I would prefer that hell did not exist and that it was not forever. However, I believe God inspired the Bible, and I submit to His authority and His Word's authority. Therefore, I believe that everlasting contempt awaits the wicked who reject God and His ways. Who are the wicked? The Bible refers to the wicked not as we would today, the worst of the worst, the serial killers, and the rapists. This popular view would say a tiny minority of the population is headed to everlasting contempt. Bible refers to the wicked who reject the ways of God and choose their path over His. This broadens the parameters of a wicked person or what wickedness is. It is rejecting God and His ways and choosing our ways over Him and His ways. Much to popular opinion, this is not the tiny minority. According to Jesus in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, it is the vast majority. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." How should this idea of eternal damnation for the wicked affect us as followers of Jesus? It should impress upon us the urgency of our message and our priorities. It should change our hearts. It should change the way that we live. In a world that's addicted to entertainment and frivolity and pleasure, this should bring a certain sobriety and seriousness about what we are doing here on earth. People who refuse to believe in the Lord and submit to Him are all around us. We are surrounded by them. There is no joy in this realization, but sadness over what is coming for those who reject Him. We should do all we can to intercede, inspire, and invite them to change their ways and turn to Him. We get a sense of urgency when we understand what is at stake. Do we believe, truly believe, what we read here in Daniel chapter 12? Do you feel a more significant burden for those heading to shame and everlasting contempt? Our hearts should be broken for those who do not know Him, who are heading down this path. Lord, give us Your heart for those who are lost, who are heading in a wicked, wrong direction. Change us and touch us, Lord. A final destination awaits the wicked and the wise. Some will awake or arise to everlasting life in the resurrection to come. And those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. And those who lead many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. The wise not only understand and obey the way of salvation, they also turn others to the way of righteousness. In other words, those who are wise do not just enjoy their salvation, but do and say all they possibly can to share this salvation with those around them. Wisdom is not a high IQ. It is not reserved for those who are intelligent or super intelligent. Wisdom is the tendency to make good decisions. As Jesus said in Matthew 11:19, wisdom is proved right by her actions. Wisdom is not just up here what we think. Wisdom is shown by what we do and what we say, how we live. The Apostle Paul advises his young protege, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Wise for salvation. This is one of the reasons we are given the Scriptures, so that we would be made wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. While the Bible is clear that salvation is by grace through faith, there are eternal rewards for those who build on this foundation of Christ with good works. A number of scriptures talk about rewards, eternal rewards, including this passage here in Daniel chapter 12. And this comes by doing what He directs us to do and saying what He leads us to say. This too should change the way we live. Thinking and realizing that what we say and do can have an eternal impact on the people around us and our own eternity. Daniel 12 verse 3 describes the opportunity to shine like the brightness of the heavens and like the stars forever and ever. Daniel stood beside the Tigris River in verses 5 and 6 of Daniel 12. He saw three persons, one on each side of the river and one above the river. The two on the river banks are different angels from the ones that Daniel already saw. The one above the river, dressed in linen, might be the pre-incarnate Christ. In explaining how long it will take to fulfill these events, the man in linen explains it will be a time, times, and half a time. In other words, it will be about 3.5 years or 1,290 to 1,335 days. This is repeated more than once in the book of Daniel. Look for it, and I think it's an interesting parallel how these are tied together. Before we move on with that, I want to ask you a profound question. What time is it when a hippopotamus sits on your hat? Time to get a new hat. Exactly. Chapters 7 and 11 of Daniel speak of a king who was to come. And he would oppress God's people for 3.5 years by abolishing the daily sacrifice and bringing about the abomination that causes desolation. Antiochus Epiphanes, the great Greek ruler of Syria from 175 to 163 BC, was known as one of the cruelest tyrants to have ever lived. Antiochus gave himself the name Epiphanes. This means illustrious or manifestation, for he claimed to be a revelation or an epiphany of the gods. Wow. Can you imagine going to an office gathering or a party and saying, "Hi, my name is Epiphany. I am an epiphany of the gods." Can you imagine being so proud to say that you are a revelation of the gods? That's what he did. And that's who he claimed to be. Antiochus Epiphanes committed his worst offense against the Jewish people when he replaced the temple sacrifices. And attempting to loot a second time the temple, Antiochus tried to buy off Jewish officials and stop the daily sacrifices. And with the abomination that causes desolation, he sacrificed a pig to the Greek god Zeus, rubbing it in the noses of the Jewish people, offering up an unclean animal to the Greek god, the chief Greek god. Antiochus did whatever he wanted for a while. He chose the Sabbath as a day to worship him. He went far beyond his predecessors in arrogance. He did not rely on the pagan gods, but his own financial and military might. You could say that Antiochus Epiphanes foreshadows one who is to come that will show more arrogance. Even more arrogance. The Antichrist who is to come. The spirit of Antichrist is alive and well today. There is coming, however, the Antichrist. Revelation chapter 13 describes the beast who will blaspheme or curse God and exercise his authority for, you guessed it, 42 months or 3.5 years. It's possible that the 3.5 years of severe oppression marked by abolishing the daily sacrifice and abomination that causes desolation was fulfilled in the evil Antiochus Epiphanes. Or it will be fulfilled in the evil Antichrist just before Christ returns. The second interpretation, applying it to the Antichrist who is to come, hinges upon the resumption of animal sacrifices in the temple in Jerusalem. And these sacrifices came to an abrupt end in 70 AD when the Roman army destroyed the temple and the city. We can lose the significance of Daniel chapter 12 by speculating on the timing of the fulfillment of these previews of the future. And we can spend endless hours debating on what this all means and how this looks on a timeline or a chart. It's interesting, but let's not miss the main point. And that is, the Lord gives us the freedom to choose our final destination. While the wicked will rise to shame and everlasting contempt, the wise will rise to everlasting life. Two very different paths. The wise will rise. That even rhymes. In the same way that damnation is eternal, so salvation is eternal. Eternal life, as the Bible describes it, speaks not just of quantity. When we think of eternal life, we think, wow, there's just no end to existence. And that is eternal life, but there's way more to it. We're not just talking about an eternal existence. We're talking about a quality of life abiding with the God of heaven and earth. Mull that one over. That is incredible. We get to walk with Him and fellowship with Him and be with Him forever and ever and ever. Wow. God intends for life in Him and with Him to begin when we accept His Son, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior. This decision launches our journey with Him through life here on earth and life in the hereafter. An African proverb observes, if you are filled with pride, then you have no room for wisdom. The road to wisdom is found by those who are humble. And let me just say, the word disciple literally means learner, a learner follower. And if we follow Jesus and go through life every day with the position or the posture of learners, we then in humility relieve ourselves of the responsibility, the pressure of having to know everything about everything and have an opinion on everything like the world is pressuring us to have, and we can learn and grow in humility. A person might feel they've gone too far and there's no hope to turn off the wicked road to head down the wise road. Listen to what Jesus said just before He died on the cross in Luke chapter 23, verses 39 to 43. Luke 23, verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Wow. I love this conversation. The words destiny and destination share the same root, but they can mean entirely different things. Some would say that destiny is fate that we cannot control. Others would say that we choose our destination. Some would say that God predestines our future so we don't and we can't decide where we eventually arrive. Others would say it's all about our choices. I would say it's both. I maintain God's sovereignty and our free will work together in mysterious ways that we will not comprehend this side of eternity. He calls us and He draws us, but we can choose to accept or reject Him and His ways. You can read the Bible trying to support one or the other. You read one set of scriptures, I'll show you the other set of scriptures. They are both there. God's sovereignty and our free will work together. Someone points out, whatever road, whatever highway, whatever path I'm on will determine where I end up. I can want to end up somewhere else. I can pack my beach towel, sunscreen, and Spanish dictionary with every hope that I could spend a week in Mexico. But if I head north instead of south, I'll end up in the Arctic, not Mexico. A final destination awaits the wicked and the wise. And the Lord gives us the freedom to choose our final destination. Let's pray. Lord, it is a very light and liberating feeling to have this freedom and the sense of this freedom. And there is a weight of the responsibility that comes with this freedom to choose. There's a part of us that wants to be led and told what to do and where to go. But we thank you that you respect our freedom to choose. We choose you, Lord Jesus. We choose to follow you. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And we acknowledge that no one comes to the Father except through you, Lord Jesus. And we want people around us to follow you with us. Would you give us your heart for the people around us that are not following you yet? Would you break our hearts? Enable us, Lord, to see these people and the fate that awaits them the way that you see them. Enable us to see with spiritual eyes, with eternal eyes, the end of that road. The end of that road, that broad road that leads to destruction. Lord, we want people to know you. We want people's lives to be changed and come into alignment with you and your kingdom and your ways. Would you use us to share your love, your word, your good news? Would you teach us how to pray for those who are around us? Show us what we can do to love people and to serve people, how to give to people, that people's hearts would be softened and that they would see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Here we are, Lord. Take us and use us. Empower us for this mission. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.